I invite you to turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi, chapter 3. Let me mention again that as we enter a Christmas season, I do intend to lead you to consider and meditate on the incarnation of our Savior Jesus Christ today and over the next 2 weeks. I've been recently reading through the prophets of the Old Testament and especially meditating on the minor prophets and my personal devotions, and have really been blessed by those works. And so I've chosen three precious promises of God that He has given to God's people, that especially promises of the coming Messiah. And I've selected those promises to stir us up to praise God who has acted in history to save His people. And the first of those promises that I chose comes from Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Please listen as I read these words. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Let me give you just a word of an introduction to the historical setting of the book of Malachi so that you can understand the promise in its setting and its application to us who live after the incarnation of Christ. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. It was written after the Jews had been in captivity, after they'd been taken out of Israel and Judah, and then a remnant returned to the Promised Land. And they'd actually been back in Jerusalem for approximately 100 years. And it's been approximately 100 years since the prophecies of the book of Haggai and Zechariah have been given. And in them there was promise given about the restoration that the Lord would bring to God's people, to Jerusalem, foreshadowing really the coming of Christ and the glories of the new covenant. You could also set this historically in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, historical books of the Old Testament, and you could read about the history of what was happening at that time. Just a little bit further about that history, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to King Cyrus, the king of Persia, and God stirred up Nehemiah's heart to see really the sorry condition of Jerusalem and the temple and the Israelites that were there, and to cry out to God and then appeal to Cyrus that aid might be given to the Jews in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was sent on two different occasions to encourage the workers and to bring to completion the work of the temple. Malachi's prophecy falls in the midst of that period, and in the midst of a period where the expectations of restoration were still on them, but having kind of grown faint-hearted and even grown lazy in their obedience, the Israelites had adopted adopted behavior that was sinful and unbecoming of the children of God. Part of the source of their despair was that the expectation of restoration that Haggai and Zechariah gives are of the glories of what God would do. And when they get back to Jerusalem and they see that the temple is small and not very glorious, they miss the promises of what God was going to do, and they, as I said, become faint-hearted and discouraged over that. To the people in this situation, Malachi speaks a word of encouragement and a word that sharpens them and confronts them. He says that God would send his messenger of the covenant, one that would accomplish redemption. Malachi's own name means my messenger. And it's this deliverance which is the promise of the Messiah that I would set before you this morning. For the idea of this passage, I want you to especially know that Malachi promised the messenger of God's covenant who would enact God's deliverance. Malachi makes four important assertions about this messenger of God. First, that there would be a forerunner to prepare the way. Second, that the Lord would come suddenly to his temple. Third, that the Lord is the messenger of the covenant. And fourth, that the messenger of the covenant would be the delight of the people. So let's look at Malachi, verse 1 especially. That's where all these four assertions are made, and then they're elaborated on the verses that follow. First of all, God says that he would send a forerunner, literally another messenger, a messenger to make way for a personal intervention that the Lord would bring about. He foretells the coming of a messenger of God who would announce and prepare the way before God himself. That's what it says in verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. The identity of this forerunner has been the subject of lots of discussion through the years. Who is this messenger? And I want to share with you a little bit of the discussion there, because it draws in themes and threads throughout all of the Old Testament that are going to lead you to understand who this is and lead you to understand the promise of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Part of the discussion revolves around the word itself. The word for messenger is a word that is translated in some places angel. That's the same word. Messenger and angel are the very same words. And for the Hebrews, that wasn't so strange as it might be for us. A messenger from God is an angel. And so a messenger of the covenant or a messenger of God can be an angel. Also, at critical points, the Lord himself appears in what we've come to call a theophany. That's a physical manifestation of God himself in the Old Testament before the incarnation. Just as an instance of that, you might think of Exodus chapter 23, verse 20 and following. There, God was sending the Israelites out from Mount Sinai after he had given the Ten Commandments. And he promises that he would send his angel, and there's that word again, he would send his angel before them into the promised land to prepare the way. This is what Exodus 23:20 says. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. The verses that follow then make it very plain that angel is divine. That angel is God himself. The meaning would be then that God himself would go before the Israelites. He would prepare the way and would fight for them. He would be the champion that would go into the promised land and would establish them in the promised land. God calls this personal representation his angel. So the question is, in Malachi, is this messenger the angel of the Lord or something else? In verse 1, it's clear that there's a first messenger and apparently a second messenger. A first messenger that would go before me, says Malachi, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. And God very specifically identifies himself as coming and a messenger sent beforehand. I'll say in just a few minutes that the messenger of the covenant is very clearly and obviously Jesus Christ that comes. And I'll elaborate on that in just a moment. But with that in mind, we can now answer the question about who is this forerunner. And I use that term deliberately because God did indeed send a forerunner to the incarnation. Listen to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Malachi says further of the messenger that God would send in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. There he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." The forerunner would come to prepare for the coming of the Lord, that great and dreadful day. He would call for repentance, call for the turning of the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children's to their father. Malachi's point is that preparation was necessary and that it would take place before the coming of the Lord. And isn't that fitting for the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? For instance, if the President of the United States was going to come to your house, he would probably send somebody before him to prepare the way, to make sure that everything was ready. And that person would probably prompt you on how to be ready to receive the President. And you would scurry about getting everything ready for the visit of a great and honorable person in our society. In a very similar way, Malachi promised preparation before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And that for that purpose that God would send a forerunner. He calls him Elijah the prophet. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist was asked, "Are you Elijah?" Well, John denies that he is Elijah, but Jesus himself identifies him as such. Jesus identifies him in Matthew 17 as the promised Elijah that would come before the Lord himself. God sent John the Baptist to prepare the way, to make way for the coming of Jesus Christ, to announce the coming of God himself, who would personally take action to redeem his people. Imagine the hope that would bring to the people of Malachi's day, that God himself was coming to bring about this glorious restoration and deliverance. Think, too, of the hope that brings us today after the incarnation, where we know our need of Jesus Christ and we have him fully revealed. God himself has taken action to redeem his people. God himself has sovereignly reached down to reclaim his people, to reclaim you as his child, and has personally come. That leads us to the second assertion that Malachi says of this messenger, this Messiah. He says that the Lord will come suddenly to his temple. Here Malachi uses language that also runs throughout the Old Testament, the language of the day of the Lord. We joked earlier about Yom Yahweh, the day of the Lord, that it is a day that is promised throughout Scripture that God would come in judgment, that the Lord would overthrow wickedness of the enemies of God and judge them and would deliver the righteous. That comes through in the verses that follow when Malachi says, "Who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears?" The message strikes fear in the hearts of God's enemies. Malachi goes on to indicate those that the Lord would rise up to defend. He would rise up to defend those who, or to accuse the accusers, the sorcerers, the adulterers and perjurers. He would rise up to defend the orphan and widow, those that have been exploited wage earners. Here the God of justice rises up, and in his coming swiftly to his temple to execute this judgment. It is a message that strikes fear in the hearts of those who are opposed to God. But it also is a message that breathes hope to God's children. Think of it in terms of waiting for your father to come home. That may have a different ring to it depending on what's happened during the day while your father's been away at work. If your mother says, "Just wait till your father gets home," and you know that you've done something wrong, then the coming of your father is with... there's some fear to that, isn't it? And it's right, because your father is bringing... might bring discipline or might confront you because you've done something wrong. And if you've done wrong, it's right to be sorry about that and to be concerned about the coming of discipline, the coming of justice. On the other hand, if your father has been away all day or has been away on a business trip and you love your father and he drives into the driveway and you're longing to see him, then his coming is a moment of great joy when you run out of the house to meet him and you throw your arms around him because he's come home at last and you're glad to be with him. That's a very similar idea that the day of the Lord has in Old Testament promises. It is a day of justice and a day of fear and trembling for those who have done wickedly. God promises that he would come in judgment. He would come as a refining fire. For those who are trusting in him, it is also it is on the other hand a day of joy, a day of deliverance. Not without discipline, not without refinement. And that is part of the message that Malachi brings. That he would come as a refiner's fire that purifies that which is precious. And he uses that language to describe the taking of a precious metal like gold or silver and making it more precious by the refining out of the impurities. That was one purpose for which Jesus came. A purpose to make even more glorious and more precious the people of God. And that's one of the messages that Malachi brings to the people of his day, that the longing of their hearts to meet with the Lord is a longing that God himself would meet, that God himself would accomplish. And part of that longing is a longing for purity, a longing for the sins in which we know that we wrestle, to be cleansed and to be covered over by the blood of the perfect sacrifice. In this case, the deliverance promised is a deliverance that does include the cleansing fire that comes to God's people, so that their sins are covered over, that they may offer again to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And this is a wonderful promise of the Lord coming suddenly to His temple. And in His coming to the temple, Jesus Christ, accomplishing redemption, enters not the earthly temple, but He enters that great heavenly temple. The temple that exists in God's heaven, so that Jesus Christ proceeds into the very throne room of God Himself, where God the Father, at the throne of judgment, is set. Jesus goes before us to make cleansing sacrifice and to cleanse His people, so that you and I may offer worship that is pleasing in His sight. I can't help but hear the language of Hebrews at this point. Paul lifts up Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice, the perfect priest who has come into His temple, again, that heavenly temple. He has offered Himself once for all so that we might be cleansed from all unrighteousness. He has gone into the holy place and He lives there to make intercession for you. Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20 say, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." What a great promise it is for us that the Lord has come into His temple, that in the day of the Lord He has executed justice on your behalf by offering the sacrifice which justice demands, cleansing you from your sins, so that you are taken behind the veil, even where Jesus Christ is. That leads us then, third, to what Malachi calls the messenger of the covenant. And here is where Jesus Christ is most clearly seen. The messenger of the covenant is the Lord Himself. In fact, this has to be the case. In our understanding of what the covenants are, we know that God Himself is the only one who can fulfill the covenant for us. God Himself is the one who swore by His own name, by His own life, that He would accomplish the redemption He had promised. He had covenanted to be a God to His people and to their children after them. And I have in mind especially here the covenant that He made with Abraham, where God Himself passes through the sacrificed animals and takes upon Himself a death oath to accomplish redemption. The Lord Himself is this messenger of the covenant. And as I said, it has to be the Lord, because God alone is the one who is able to secure that redemption. And here we see Jesus Christ fulfilling that death oath, fulfilling that covenantal promise to redeem us from our sins. And I hope the language of the sacrament of communion comes through here, where Jesus says that this bread and this cup are representative of His body and blood, and that the cup is the cup of the new covenant in His blood. We also find out something dramatic about this messenger of the covenant by these words. The question comes up, how could God be the one who sends a messenger of the covenant and the messenger of the covenant at the same time? the Messiah would be sent by God and would be God. We're comfortable in our understanding of the Trinity, but Malachi speaks here not doctrinally but experientially about God Himself coming to redeem. And I want you to hear with those ears. We are familiar with the language of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so I can speak of God the Father sending God the Son to accomplish redemption. And that might not seem, or that might not strike you as dramatic as it is. To the people in Malachi's day, the promise was the coming of God Himself in person to accomplish that redemption. It is personal intervention, personal action that God takes on behalf of His people. And so from the Old Testament perspective, there is an understanding, an experience that is declared that God would send and God would come. And that coming of God in Jesus Christ, we know in the context of our Trinitarian language as being God in the flesh, God incarnate. See, there's the mystery of the Trinity and the mystery of the Incarnation, both promised here. That the Father would send the Son, and that the Son would come in the flesh to accomplish redemption. This promise is tied up in the language of the New Covenant as well. The language of Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31, it reminds us that God is the one who has promised a new covenant and who guarantees a new covenant, that He would take away the heart of stone, would give us a heart of flesh, that He would forgive our sins, that He would dwell with us forever, writing His law on our hearts and reviving us. And Jesus says that this covenant is fulfilled in His blood. It is celebrated and remembered each time we celebrate the sacrament of communion. And we who are the children of God know and see and experience the coming of God personally, the sending of the Son to accomplish redemption for us. The Lord is the messenger of the covenant, and He has come personally to be our champion. Fourthly and finally, the assertion that Malachi makes is that this messenger would be the delight of the people. Listen again to verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and He will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. The messenger of the covenant is the one in whom His people delight. The day of the Lord, Malachi describes as a great and dreadful day. And there is, even in the refining of God's people, there is a sense of fear and trembling, which even the people of God, God approach that. But it's not a day that leads us to flee from His presence and to hide. Instead, it is a message that causes us to fly to Christ and to find our covering and our hiding in Him. Because isn't it the desire of your hearts to meet with God, to be with Christ? And isn't that desire such that it does bring a longing that your impurities would be dealt with? that those sins would be refined out, that the confession of your sins would be received and answered in Jesus Christ. And that's what we have. That's what we're given in Jesus Christ, the assurance that in Him our sins are covered over. That even though He deals with us in discipline, it is a discipline that is in love. So that the coming of our Lord and Savior is one that we anticipate with great joy. It's one where the coming of Jesus Christ has ushered in an accomplishment of the forgiveness of sins that was only anticipated in Malachi's day. It's a day that Peter says was longed for and looked for by those of the Old Testament, that angels desired to look into these days. And we live in the fullness of times, seeing clearly the revelation of this God incarnate, messenger of the covenant, Jesus Christ, who has come to make redemption. We also live in an age where Jesus has said that He would come again, that at the end of the age that He would come and fulfill and complete all of His judgments. That great and dreadful day of the Lord is one that is still anticipated. It's anticipated in words of warning to those who would practice wickedness, and anticipated with joy for the children of God to be with their Savior forevermore. We do live after the incarnation, but the great and dreadful purpose still stands at the crossroads of all of history. And it takes the position of most importance for all men everywhere. What will you do with this Christ, this messenger of the covenant? He has come as God incarnate to the praise of God and to the hope of nations. And He will come again to judge the living and the dead. What will you do with this Christ? Will you receive Him as Lord and Savior? Will you prepare your hearts to meet with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Or will you ignore the trumpet announcing His coming? I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would make your souls alive, alive with faith and repentance and joy in the presence of the messenger of the covenant, even this Jesus Christ. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord God, we thank You for the promise of the Messiah, a promise realized in Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God dwelling among us. O Lord God, the glory of that promise and that glory of that reality is one that we enjoy today. And I pray, God, that as we are in Your presence, that we would rejoice at the coming of Jesus Christ, that You have cleansed us from every sin and have accomplished redemption for us. We have such hope as anchor of our souls. And Lord, we also anticipate that day of culmination, the day that You would come again at the end of the age to bring all things to an end, to submit all things to the Father. We pray, Lord, that at that great and dreadful day that we would anticipate it with joy, knowing that You are cleansing and making precious Your people. And may we proclaim it as well to the world around us, proclaiming that there is a God who reigns. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll end our service in the same psalm in which we began, in Psalm 96. It's a psalm that rejoices that the Lord is coming. That the Lord is coming in in judgment and in justice, and that he clothes his people in beautiful robes. And so let us worship. Let us prepare to greet the Lord because he is coming. Psalm 96, selection B. Please stand to praise God.